workshop is on racial and denominational diversity, and it's definitely not an ecumenical approach. It's what God is doing in our midst, and we only need to be led by the Spirit. We don't kind of make this happen, but it does happen. My wife is signaling me to speak louder. Thank you.
More mic closer.
All right. Wait a minute. So when we talk about these subjects, we have our own ideas of what our definitions are. And I'd like to make a definition that's a little different about what the church is and what the church is not. Because in the mind of people, the church can mean a lot of different things. So they can make a lot of statements based on how they define the church. First of all, the church is a capital C, church. Almost a characteristic of a human or an individual when you capitalize a noun like that. And Jesus actually calls the church his bride, which is why through the ages it's been capitalized. I don't know why they keep it capitalized, because nobody seems to know what that means. But they do. The church is made up of those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness. And the church really didn't begin, according to scholars, until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Before then, the Holy Spirit didn't necessarily, or if it was poured out, it wasn't always there. Remember how John the Baptist recognized Jesus? The Holy Spirit would descend upon him and reside there. That meant that everybody else that didn't, they may have had the Holy Spirit, but it didn't reside very long. In fact, when Peter made the confession that you're the Christ, it wasn't long before he took Jesus aside and said, "You don't want to go down this road." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." So, Holy Spirit, Satan, that's a big contrast. But what the church is, in the Lord's mind, is not a mixture. In the Lord's mind, it's for those who have the palpable presence of the Lord in them. Remember what Apostle Paul said, it's the mystery of the ages. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It isn't Christ that got all the doctrines together, but it's Christ in you, and the church was born. You know, I would like to share something that I read years ago. So this is about an event in 2010. It was about a group of miners, 33 miners in Chile. And when a mine collapsed, the whole mountain really collapsed underneath it as they spiraled down to get all the coal and other resources there. The whole interior of the mountain just fell down. Inside the mountain, there was a fault. So they were down almost, let's see, it says here, a half a mile. And it's more than a billion people were watching this event. I don't know if you remember it. There's also a movie about it. It's called Deep Down and Dark. This is the real down and dirty stuff was in the book. And this book really brought out something that the movie doesn't bring out. NASA was very interested about this happening, this phenomenon. Because here, you got 33 men in a mine that were totally cut off from the rest of the world for almost 3 months. And in the beginning, there was no communication with the outside world. None. They had some flashlights, but they didn't know how long they were going to last. So they found batteries, and they did all those kinds of things, so they figured they could have light for a while, but it was sparing. They didn't have very much food at all. It didn't take them long before they described the bowel movements as having llama pellets. There just wasn't anything to eat. And so what happened? NASA wanted to know, and they, you know, eventually all of them, all 33, were rescued and followed by NASA week to week, month to month, year by year, to find out what the psychological ramifications of isolation would be. But what really caught my attention right away was most of these men had a religion. None of them were atheists. Most of them were Catholic, I believe, being from Chile. And there were Protestants among them as well. So Protestants and Catholics. And probably some that didn't go to church at all. But the culture of that nation was a religious culture. You know, they, if you know how they know when the culture is going bad is the funeral homes ask what religion are you and where do you want to, who do you want to bury you, and they don't have any answer to that. That's how they know. Well, that doesn't happen in Chile. It's like they're Christian, they're going to be a Catholic or otherwise. And what happened within the first few days is that there was one brother there who had a home group, and you know, non-denominational home group, amazing. And they immediately started to have prayer meetings, immediately. And they decided to have a prayer meeting every week, and people didn't miss those prayer meetings. Right? I mean, think about where they were. They had no hope. They knew they were down, and they knew every place they went to try to get out, there was no hope for them, and that they would eventually die of starvation. They had enough water from the batteries that were down there, believe it or not, and but they knew they were going to die. So nobody missed going to home group. Isn't that wonderful?
Mm.
You could worship the Lord. And yeah. So when you're under a lot of pressure, all the ultimate pressure, death, they turn to the Lord. And they turn to each other in the Lord to share their lives together, how they felt, where they thought they were going to go, if they were going to be rescued. That conversation didn't happen very often. But as there was started to, they had some electronic communication after a few weeks, and then after even more than a few weeks, they finally got like a 4.5-inch cylinder drill space all the way from the surface down, because millions of dollars were being spent to rescue these miners that were hopeless. And interestingly, that's when the end was in sight, the very beginning of contact with the outside world. Then everybody was saying, well, maybe we will be rescued. And then there was notes that people were going to donate millions of dollars to these miners, only 33 of them, and more than $33 million came in. So they knew they were going to be rich for the rest of their lives if they ever escaped this tomb. And then the next thing that happened is the church began to have services through the little 4.5-inch hall. Catholics had their services. And the first thing that they sent down was the statue of Mary and Joseph. And I was like, my mind is like, oh, man. Church begins, not the church, capital C, but the organized church began. And so we make that comment about the church, and we think that that's what it is. But in the Lord's mind, it's the home groups. It's the relationship we have with him and with each other. For where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. That is the simplest definition of the church. As soon as they get more than that, as Donnie was sharing in our first night, is that we need to back off. We see something, we try to organize it, and things start to happen that are not God. And even if they were used in the beginning by God, they're not going to be used by God forever because they're man-made institutions. So that's my introduction before I even begin. So I'm going to turn it over to my brother.
Oh, I love so much.
Thank you so much, Scott. Saints, excuse me. I'm going to start off, which I'm going to preface what I'm going to say with this first, is that I believe in my heart of heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died, resurrected, and sits at the right hand of God right now as an advocate for all mankind to be saved. I believe in God the Father. He is the Father of Jesus, the Son, and he is the only true and living God. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I love America. I was born here. I don't know any other place to call home other than America. But also believe, based on what I said earlier, that my home as a believer, it's not this land. The Bible says, you know, we are here, but we're not from here. We're not of here. And so I live in the kingdom of God. Now, having said that, the issue that I'm about to raise, I know is a very difficult issue. My wife and I own two companies. One is a cleaning company, and the other company is a consulting company. It's called Strategic Education for Ethnic Diversity. And I do training around that area. I don't call it diversity training because over the years doing diversity training, one thing in the secular world, I begin to notice that when you do diversity training, literally, most white folk, they go in like this because in diversity training, you got white folk, well obviously a consultant like myself would go in because there was a racial incident within a company. And so, you know, whenever that's happened, you know, diversity trainers come in, they put white folk on this side and black folk or people of color on that side. We tell white folk, teach them how to stop being so racist, and we tell black folk, we'll be okay, you'll get over it. Well, what I begin to realize over the years is by the end of that workshop, whether it was a full day or 2 day, is that all we said in that training is tolerate one another. That was it. So in other words, between the hours of 9 to 5, you get along, and after that, you're on your own. Well, I backed away from that, you know, and I stopped. We shut the company down around in 98 because if you can remember, in the mid-90s, the buzzword then was sexual orientation. So up to that point, I was getting, you know, work from all over the place. Other contractors were calling me in and we would, you know, co-present. But when that really started to move across, they wanted you and your training to include that in your curriculum. The minute it was the gospel, I wasn't feeling that. And so I kept pushing back at it. And the more I pushed back, the less I was getting phone calls. And, you know, so, but over the past probably, 5 years, we've, you know, reopened Seed. And because God gave me this revelation, and that's what I'm going to share with you and I, that one of the problems within the body of Christ, now let me say this, within the body, I forgot to start my 15 minutes, so I get to start over. One of the things which I see different in doing this in the secular world and doing it in the body of Christ is that we've got three things. Actually, we got our relationship with the Lord, we got the Word, and we got the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So as I present this information, I'm asking you to do three things. Number one, remember you're saved. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Number two, pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as of what I'm about to share. And then three, jump in the Word and find it for yourself. All right. So let me ask you a question, because within the body of Christ, this is still a struggle, whether you and I agree with it or not. Racism is still an issue within the body of Christ. If that's not true, drive anywhere around the country and there's still black churches. Right. And I was loving yesterday when the merging of the two churches were talking, because over the years we've heard of churches, especially down south, the Southern Baptist Convention, and they had their reconciliation. Anybody ever been to the Promise Keepers? I went to one. Yeah, Promise Keepers. And so, and those are good. Those are fine. But what ends up happening is that once that event is over, we go back to our lives. And those things that are in here around the issue of race, because the world conditioned us to see each other that way. But I'm going to prove to you that was not the way God intended it. But first, let me ask you, where did race come from? Based on just what we kind of just know, where did the term race and how it was used, where did it originate from? Anybody know? Okay, well, check this out. And I know only because I've done some research. It's something God has placed in my heart in the revelation. But let's talk about race. So the term race, used frequently before the 1500s, was used to identify groups of people with a kinship or group connection. The modern day use of the term race, identifying groups of people by physical traits, appearance, or characteristic, listen, is a human invention. During the 17th century, European Enlightenment philosophers based their ideas on the importance of secular reasoning, rationality, and scientific study as opposed to faith-based religious understandings of the world. Philosophers and naturalists were categorizing the world anew and extending such thinking to the people of the world. These new beliefs, which evolved starting in the late 17th century and flourished through the late 18th century, which predates you and I. We had nothing to do with this, but let me show you how it impacts you and I today. These new beliefs, which evolved starting in the late 17th century and flourished through the 18th century, argued that there were natural laws that governed the world and human beings. Over centuries, the false notion that white people were inherently smarter, more capable, and more human than non-white people became accepted worldwide. This categorization of people became a justification for European colonization and subsequent enslavement of people in Africa. Now, Michael, what does it have to do with the church, though? When we look at the issue of race and ethnicity, we got to ask ourselves at least three questions, but one main question. What role did Christianity play in race and racism? If we look at this term of where race came from, and here was the origin of race, during the transatlantic slave trade, which were Europeans, Portuguese, and other Africans, at the time, around the 1700, where are my Irish brothers and sisters? Okay, so you can bear witness. Irish were called indentured servants, all right? Now, they may have gotten paid, but with very, very little pay. But they were also able to, at some point, buy their freedom. During this transatlantic slave trade, when the Europeans began to realize this was a free labor source, they had to create a system that would then define who would be slaves and who would be the slave masters, hence race by skin color. Did you know that? All right, so let's put that on pause for a minute. I want to read you a scripture. Now, I didn't write this. It's in the scripture. Genesis 10, after the flood, which is known as the Table of Nations. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I just want to read this one part right here because you know all of it, Seth, Japheth, and Ham. Amen. Verse 32 in chapter 10 says, "These are the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies by their nations, and out of these nations were separated on the earth after the flood." I'm going to jump down to, I didn't write this. I'm going to jump down to chapter 11. Verse 1 says, "Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words." Is that in your Bible? Okay, so you agree, I didn't write this. Okay, so don't blame me, but listen. "It came about as they journeyed east that they found," well, you know the story. Let me jump down to where God jumped in. They building a Tower of Babel and all of that, amen? And by the way, what was the name of the king? And did you know who Nimrod's grandfather was? Come on, Don, help me out, bro. Noah. He's not Noah. He was a son of Ham, and Ham is progenitor. Did I say it right? Not of all blacks, but he was a progenitor of majority of blacks. And so Nimrod was a brother. Did we know that? Saints, this is in the word. This is here's where I want to challenge you and I. That's why I said we've got Jesus. Black guy. He's a brother. If I say brother, black guy. If I say brother, I'm talking about us. Okay? So what? Thank you. So if you hear me say sister, I'm talking about my sister. If you hear me say sister, I'm talking about you guys. Okay? So you got to have fun with this, saints of God. You got to have fun with this. Because we have been deceived. Even now, let me ask you, let me say this first of all. When I do this in the church and when I do it in the secular world, I don't go assuming I'm dealing with racists. That's not my approach, especially in the body of Christ. Why? Let me back up and tell you the story, then I get back to what I'm saying. I should have said this at the beginning. I'm out of my 15 minutes. I got seven. Have you heard of DWB? What is that? Say it again. Driving while black. You know that happened in the Bible first, right? WWB, when Jesus was carrying his cross, Simon, that brother from Simeon, from Cyrene, as a brother, he's a black man from Cyrene, from Africa. He was just walking along, the Bible said, he grabbed him and made him. Okay, I was trying to be funny, you guys ain't laughing with me. I've been pulled over from the first time I got my license in college. I went to a predominantly white school in Mount Vernon, Ohio, Mount Vernon Nazarene College. To living in New Hampshire since 1985, probably 50 times, okay? I've been taken out of the car handcuffed. I've been put on the hood of my car. My wife and I were driving when we were dating, pulled over. The cops asked her, "Ma'am, are you okay?" Diane says, well, why wouldn't I be okay? Well, he gets upset with her. So I have all of those issues. All right. I had all of those that happened. Those are, you know, here's a brother you love. And I'm telling you, this has occurred. It's happened to both my sons. And I can only anticipate it's going to happen to my grandson, who's 13 years old, in a couple of years when he gets his license. Now, the last time it happened to me that way, it was almost more than 10 years ago. I was in, I think I'm going to say either Bedford or Milford, which are very upscale, kind of where Harry lives, kind of upscale. I'm sorry, Harry, I didn't mean to put you on Front Street. It was one of those areas where a brother, I guess, shouldn't be. And so as I was driving from there, the cop pulls me over. And ladies and gentlemen, he was an absolute jerk. Once the car was identified, it's mine. Once my license and identified who I was, he was still even more rude. All right. So what happens as a black man or my Hispanic brother when we have those things happen? All of a sudden, all the other incidents roll over in your mind because you just don't forget about them, because it becomes just you feel helpless, you're humiliated. All of those things is what I'm feeling as I'm driving away. I'm angry. And so in my mind, I'm playing in my mind the things I want to do to this police officer, and they weren't good. But deep down in my spirit, I heard the Lord say, Michael, what if I sent you to minister to that police officer? I froze. I mean, I kept driving, but I froze. All right. No sooner than the Lord said that, he called me, but he said, Michael, he said, you've been sincere since you've come to my son. He said, but you've been a black Christian. He said, I need you to be a Christian who's black. Then the Lord going to say, Michael, he said, I created you this way. He said, but my son said that you must deny yourself if you want to follow him. He said, and you're to love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, all your strength. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Immediately, I got the revelation that no matter how I'm treated, no matter what anybody thinks, this is how God made me. But the Lord said, Michael, that's not your primary identity. Your primary identity is in my son, Jesus. From that moment forward, saints, God took me on this trail. He showed me the bitterness. Because whenever that happened, listen, I was a minister of the gospel, married to a white woman. I got multi-ethnic children. But yet, whenever something like that happened to me, there's this rage inside of me about white males, especially police officers. And if the... I don't know why Siri is talking. And if there was anyone for me to pray to, I have to be honest with you. Siri is talking. Why is she doing that? She's recording everything I'm saying. Whenever that would happen to me, I was very hesitant to minister to somebody white. Saints of God, I'm saying to you, I don't approach this looking at everybody as racist. But the Bible says, Jeremiah, I didn't write this, so you got to look in there, it says it, that the heart is desperately wicked. It says, right? He said it's sick. And God said, who can judge it but him? So what has to happen when it comes to this issue of race within a church? We have to allow God to examine our hearts. Because I don't believe there's anybody in here a racist. But let's think about it for a minute. There are things that we've been conditioned to see and view one another based on race. But the Bible here says this. I'm going to jump for a minute because we know now that the whole world after the flood, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? So there's no pure race. We all agree with that. Okay, let me show you something real quick. Matthew 1. How many have opened the Bible to read the word seriously, read the word? And then you open up to the book of Matthew, and chapter 1, you go right past it and you read chapter 2. I have done that as well until several years ago. The Lord had me take my time and read through Matthew chapter 1. Why? Because it was always God's redemptive plan to include not racists, but nations, which the Greek word in nations is ethnos, where we get our word ethnicities. Five of the women in Jesus' genealogy, or five, out of the five, four of them are of Hamitic descent. Sisters. Come on now, somebody talk to me. Right? But because of the world and because of the invention of race by skin color, we define that there's only three groups of people in the world: black, white, and brown. And according to God's word, we know he's a little bit more creative than that. Am I right or am I wrong? So watch this, saints of God, because my challenge is to you or not is let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us first deal with me being here that started here about groups of people, right? Because in the last, 10 minutes, you probably figured, man, Mike's a cool guy. I can fall in love with him. But think about I had this bitterness in my heart. And while I'm not saying, again, nobody here I look at as a racist, but we've been conditioned. So let me show you what the Lord says. This is Acts, and then I got to turn over. We'll let my brother do his thing, and then you can ask some questions. But in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1, you know what happened there, right? The Holy Spirit hits, right? But what I don't think we've ever paid attention to, what ethnic groups of peoples? Oh, no, let me back up. What nations were in that upper room? This is what the Bible, I didn't write this. This is what the Bible says. Acts chapter 1, when the day of Pentecost came, there were all together in one place, and suddenly came a all of that. But listen to this. Verse 5 says, and I don't mean to brush that off. I just want to get to this part. Verse 5 says, now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation, ethnic group, under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in their own language? And then they started to name off these folks. Parthians. Oh, man, that's my 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Let me just finish this. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. I can't pronounce that other one. I can't pronounce that one. Egypt, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them all in our own tongue speaking the mighty deeds of God. Now I'll end with this because this is God's intent. Revelation 7:9. Here's John in that vision. And after seeing all the things that went on, he says this. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, ethnic group, all tribes, all people, all time. And one thing I learned about Donnie kind of helped me with this. He said, it can be both. It can be mean place and people groups. He says, all tribes and people and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, my saints, my brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to me very carefully. As the body of Christ, we've got to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, change my. David said in Psalms 139, I think it's the last two verses, Lord, search my heart, try my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because based on the way that we are conditioned, listen, I don't think many of us do it intentionally, but we view people based on race rather than the ethnic groups, because we all have, especially in America, as it pertains to America, ask yourself this question. Why is it then in the two groups who are most polarized, the black and white? Why? Because of the relationship of slavery and all of that. But at the same time, where did whiteness come in? Because there were many of you who are ethnic groups here that may look white, who may be considered white, but when your ancestors came, in order to assimilate, they had to do what? Leave their culture and their ethnicity behind and identify as Americans. But God's intent, he is the one that created ethnicity. He's not man. Man created race. And so while the Lord gave me that revelation, Michael, I made you this way, and he told me to love myself, right? Because this is the way he made me. I say to you, do not downplay your ethnicity as a body of Christ, right? But the only way you can love someone from a different ethnic group is you understand God made you that way. Now you can look at Scott and I and say, man, them brothers not only handsome, but we love them. So you, brother.
Wow. Well, before I go on, maybe we should just open up for some questions. We can go back to questions and answers later, too, but you might have something burning in your heart to ask my brother Michael, so go ahead.
And if you have, please come up to the microphone. Yeah. We're recording this because when I do trainings, and Scott and I are going to be doing, I got a feeling we're going to be doing this even more so. I'm sorry, Peter Scott, it's good to review these things. Even in my trainings, I put out evaluations because I learn from what I hear in the responses. So if you have a question, that's not a question you're going to ask me that's going to offend me when it comes to this topic, I promise you. So.
Well, thank you so much for both of you for your clarity and explanation. And I get a little upset when I hear your past, you know, it gives me great understanding. So, and I don't mean to make this political, but it's, you know, I'm got my eyes open and ears to the ground and
yes, sir.
Watching, you know what I mean? And, you know, personally, I don't feel like President Obama did us any favors, and mm-hmm. I feel like he divided. I feel like he was the focal point of the black-white division. I feel like we're more divided now than we've ever been.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I mean, it certainly wasn't in our hearts, but I respect what you're saying about what you've been through. And I feel like Biden's doing the same thing. And I know, you know, that's not where we identify and all that.
Mm-hmm.
Is that accurate, or am I?
Well, I hear what you're saying because I've heard that from both Christians and non-Christians. In fact, a very good friend of mine, Mark Brown, I've known him since I've been in Manchester, white dude. We were just sitting down to lunch, and he made the exact same statement. He felt like Obama has, we're more divided now than we've ever been. I understand where you're coming from, and I get that. But here's where I would not push back and not even challenge you, but here's where I would ask you to kind of rethink that. I don't think there's nothing currently, as far as racism is concerned, that is worse than it was at the start of this nation.
Yeah.
All right. Now, let's go back to about, let's say, slavery is over. Let's even go past the Jim Crow laws. Now we're in the 50s and the 60s. There's still lynchings. There were, you know, my grandmother grew up in Virginia. She died when she's 92. Some of those stories she talks about as a young child, horror. So I think we can never say it's as more divided than we've ever been, but I understand what you mean.
My lifetime, I guess I should have said.
Yes, sir. No, but again, you're not the only one. I understand
right.
that.
Yeah, you're right.
But here's where I would say most white folk feel that Obama caused more division. Just like I had that bitterness in my heart, it only came up when I was pulled over by a white cop.
Yeah.
Obama was the first black president ever, all right? For most white folk that would consider themselves, I don't have a racist bone in my body. One of my best friends are black. I hear that all the time. For the first time nationally, here is a black man in the highest office in this land, and he speaks to a racial issue. Now most white folk have been challenged because it's easier to say, hey, why is he bringing that up and dealing with that rather than say, you know, maybe it's something that I should probably deal with. And I appreciate what you're saying because you're being honest.
Sure.
My response, and here's where, let's say we're in a black church and someone got up. Here's what someone in a black church would say. Trump was so racist. And they would tell you that the reason why is because whenever he would say things about a person of color, right, as an example, when Colin Kaepernick kneeled, and he called on national television all those black football players' mothers sons of bees, right? You can't just walk past that. He had, even before he became president, what did he run his campaign on was the Obama birther thing. So for people of color, tell me, white folks didn't see it that way, but black folks saw it that way. There was division.
Yeah.
So I think, and right now, if I were to be very honest, and we're not going to stay political, but I'll put it right here. When Obama's his second term, he was running against Hillary? Mitt Romney. The Lord showed me, he said that what's coming is going to divide the nation and the body of Christ right down the middle. I will raise my hand and be very honest that I voted because a brother in the White House, I don't care what his politics is, I'm signing that brother in. But it wasn't very long, and as a Christian, I began to realize because of some of his stance, not on what he said with Trayvon Martin, not even the issue when he spoke about the black doctor who the police were arresting, and he invited them to the White House for a beer, because that's what most white folks think he caused division. Because when he spoke on Trayvon Martin's case, all he was saying is, listen, that could have been me. If I didn't have daughters, it could have been my son. That's what he was saying. And because he spoke that, most people, white folk, got irate. But something I've been talking to a dozen pastors back in Manchester, I said that, guys, what we got to ask ourselves a question is that how come when Donald Trump, as a president, says certain things, which most black folk or people of color are like, whoa, that most white folk, and I'm talking about the church, and I'm talking about the secular world, that most white folk don't get that. The Lord helped me understand that. And the reason that was is because, again, we are conditioned to see each other by race. But as the body of Christ, Jesus or Paul said, be no longer conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mm-hmm. Even my voting for Obama, the way and a reason, as a Christian, was wrong. Not because he was a Democrat, but because I chose him based on race, based on all the experiences I had. Now, it was very clear by his second term, he was making some decisions that were far and apart, right, that were biblical.
Yeah.
But here's where I would challenge us as Christians, that we've got to step away. And I appreciate you said, I don't mean to make this politics, but I'm glad you brought it up, because here's what I need to say to you and I. Let's take President Obama and let's take President Trump as Christians, all right? And we need to look at it this way. First of all, Obama, as a Democrat, right, made some decisions that were certainly against Christian principles. I agree. President Trump made some decisions that evangelicals said, okay, because of that, he's our guy. But as Christians, saints of God, we needed to look at both these men this way. Paul said, I wish above all things that treaties be made for all men, especially our leaders or those that are in authority. Why? So that we may live a tranquil and peaceful life. But what we've done as Christians, we've taken people in office. We've taken people in office and expect them to write laws to govern the heart, which only the Holy Spirit can do. And we pulled and leaned on one side or the other. I am nobody. But as a child of God, the Bible says your gift will make room for you. Your gift will put you in front of. Do you know that as a minister of the gospel, my wife, have led the governor's daughter to the Lord, and I led Governor Sununu to the Lord. I prayed at all four rallies that President Trump has come to, and Pence. But saints of God, I didn't go as a Democrat or a Republican. I went as a minister of the gospel to spread God's word. And I challenge you and I. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't get involved in politics. What I am asking you and I to do prayerfully is the Lord, allow me to see him. Because when I was asked to do it, you know the first thing the Lord put in my heart when I was asked to pray at the inauguration of Governor Sununu? The relationship between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. And because of Daniel's relationship with God and what the king saw, how God moved in him, what did he do? It moved King Nebuchadnezzar. Harry, I'm sorry. I hope that didn't go for. Yes, sir.
I want to get back to the church a little bit if I can. But I have to start Lincoln's second inaugural address, which I'm not going to read. But he said in there, he questioned, he said, how can both the North and the South both be praying to the same God and wishing for a total different outcome? And he said, then he made a judgment. He said, but I can't see how someone that makes money or makes bread off the sweat of another man's brow, you know. And he said, but judge not lest ye be judged. He wrote it off. But it was a question in his mind. It's a question in my mind. My wife and I had an experience some years ago where we were down in Florida at a company convention. I can't remember where it was, whether it was Orlando or Naples or somewhere down there. And we had Sunday off, and we looked in the, and we found an Assembly of God's church. And we dropped in, you know, we didn't know anything about it. and we sat close to the back, and then a group of what turned out to be Haitians came in and sat in the very last row. Okay, and they, after the service, or during the service and after, they were totally ignored. It was like they weren't even there.
Mm.
And no one came up afterward to greet them, say hello. And now, I had been a missionary in Haiti, and I knew a little bit of Haitian. I heard him talking, and I said, oh, où est-ce? And they said, oui. And so, you know, I talked to them a little bit. But no one in that church, none of the clergy, no one even acknowledged their presence.
Mm-hmm.
And I say, how can anybody have a relationship with our Lord and be so blind to humanity? And this is a question where, you know, you raised about who's Christian, you know, is a Catholic a Christian, or, you know, what is the definition of it? You know, can we hold Jesus as our Savior and at the same time be filled with animus toward our neighbor? The question I have. Big question. Good luck.
The question, the answer to that is yes, we can. Why? Because when we get saved, saints of God, we all know this. Forgive me for preaching to the choir, but we get a brand new spirit, right? The Bible says it's sealed to the day Jesus comes back. But why does Paul say it, be no longer conformed by this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind? Because our soul, which is made up of our will, our intellect, and our emotion, still have the remnants of our old man. That's what the enemy can still influence. And so when we are not in the Word, when we aren't intimate with the Lord, when we aren't allowed the Holy Spirit, and in fact, Paul said, by the renewing, because it's a continuous thing. And when we haven't allowed that to happen, Harry, again, the hatred and all, I know, because I'm telling you, I'm married to a white woman, but I still have that bitterness in my heart. I had multi-ethnic kids at the time. I still had that bitterness in my heart, and I still love the Lord. But it's something that God has to reveal in our hearts. Isaiah?
What's going on, brother? How you doing?
What's up, brother?
Yeah, so that's actually part of what I wanted to say. So I've been in circles where I went to a high school. I spent 2 years in two different high schools. One was an all-black and one was an all-Jewish. So I've had kind of very different things. And I found out when I would go in church circles with people I call friends, I would obviously be the only one of color there. And so when they were introducing me to other friends, they'd be like, oh, this is Charles, Benny, this, that, and my brother. You're like, oh, there's Isaiah. He's black. And I'm like,
no joke.
What does it have to do with anything? Am I not a brother? We have to make a distinction. So if it was like black or whatever color you want to put on it, it's like an asterisk. He's like, he's my brother, but he's black.
Mm-hmm.
Or he's my brother, but he's white.
Conditioned.
And I've been to an all-black church. I've also been to an all-white church. And these words have so much baggage that I don't think people even know what they're saying. Mm-hmm. It just kind of happens subconsciously. Would it be wise? This is something that the Lord, I'm dealing with the Lord as well. And I guess question to everybody here as well is, would it be better, since we know race is a construct and doesn't exist, would it just be better just to refer to each other as just brother or sister and kind of leave the black and white out of it as much as we can?
Mm-hmm.
Like, just to avoid, like, just to walk in wisdom, because we know that it's such a supercharged word. And I don't want to be described before I even show up to a place and like, oh, Isaiah is black. It's like, you already know, my name is Isaiah. I'm probably not going to be white. Probably.
All right.
So that's remind me
afterwards, because I want my brother to get his thing out. So I'll respond to that after, because I have a very good answer.
Too, what I'm going to share about, which
cool,
is denominational diversity. So let me just introduce that by saying, you know, like, brother, we don't, if half of this congregation that we're right here, our assembly here, were crippled in some way that was obvious, I wouldn't say, well, you're my crippled brother, would we? So that's the answer to the question. We just wouldn't do it. But we have these cultural constructs that we need to die to, simply repent of. And if you don't do it enough, I mean, it's a process, as my brother was sharing. So if you do it again, repent of it again. So I'd like to share a little bit about denominational diversity. It's not as serious an issue, maybe you think, but it is something God wants to confront, and he did in me. Now, when I was working for the Veterans Administration, I worked for them for 27 years, I started out as a microbiologist and all educated and doing things until 25 years later. I'm still doing microbiology. I also performed a lot of autopsies on people. Everybody's grown. And so I've actually performed over 3,000 autopsies.
Wow.
So I know what he looks like inside. But one of the things that I was promoted into being was the administrative director of managed care for New York City Veterans Hospitals. That's a pretty awesome title when you think about it. That means you can blame me for everything that happened and still happens. And so we realize when we're administrators, there's little we can really do to motivate other people. They have to be motivated. And so I remember the last time I was in an assembly a little bit larger than this, there were like 65 psychiatrists and maybe 30 psychologists. We were all in the penthouse suite of the Manhattan VA, and we were at the last session of putting together a new ministry to the homeless vets on the street. And they used to categorize them as alcoholics, PTSD, whatever. But people that I met in the psych hospital, which was part of that system in Peekskill, I would go up to them and say, "Hi, how are you, Joe?" And he would say, "Yeah, I'm Joe, I'm an alcoholic." And, or, "I'm Jim, and I'm a PTSD." So they identified with a diagnosis that was artificially put upon them, because we are individuals. I don't know, but as a pastor, as an elder in a church, I'm looking over and seeing what God's doing among us. I cannot categorize people like that. So I went to the psychiatrist and psychologist, brave and silly that I was, and say, "You can't do that. The best thing you can do is look them in the eye and try to do something you haven't done." And that's not diagnose, but do something else. At the end of the session, in which they all did adopt my plan, which was to treat everybody as individuals, whether it actually took place or not, I don't know. But they accepted that. And the chief psychiatrist, I can remember the look on his face. He looked right at me and he says, "Although we know statistically that whether we treat our patients," and he was saying this to a group like this, he said, "whether we treat them or not, as many get well or as many not get well are the same." And he said, "So it doesn't matter what we do, statistically." Now, can you imagine? Oh, I want to sign up for that job. I said, at least a painter goes into a room and it's a different color when he leaves. You know, but they don't have that hope within them. In fact, I said that to my orthopedic surgeon. I said, "When you leave a patient, he's different." As replacing my shoulder. So, but he looked at me and he said, "There is one thing we can give them." And he looked right at me and said, "We can give them hope." Isn't that true? And that's what we give each other. In the Lord. What God has called me to do in recent years is to minister to people that are of other denominations. I didn't learn that. It was something that God led me into. I didn't like other denominations. I can tell you, I grew up, I'll just give you a brief history. I was an Episcopalian altar boy. Oh yeah, me. And when I went off to college, I left my formal faith. And in northern Vermont, in a small village of 500 voters, none of the black, in fact, I was just sharing with my brother, I didn't meet my first black person until after I graduated from college. Didn't even know that they existed outside of television, maybe. And that wasn't very frequent. But there was something God was doing. And basically, when I went off to college, I left my faith, left my religion. But there was one thing that they taught me, was that I needed to know the will of God for my life vocationally. I don't know why they taught me that. It was manipulative, probably. But they thought it would be a good thing to teach our kids that they needed to hear God. So I would occasionally pray, "Lord, is what I'm doing correct? Or would you be happy about where I am?" And I always felt that he was. But I was really dumb in those days. I would say, you know, I can remember saying this more than once, "If I had to do this all over again, I'd do it the same way, and I never sinned." How wrong I was. Now that I'm 75 years old, I realize I sin every day. I need to repent before God. That's a process of cleansing God does in our life. Anybody else?
Yes, sir.
So, wow, how stupid can we be when we're 21 years old? But something happened very different to me when I was 21. I met my wife right there, and I met Dale Rumble. And Dale Rumble, immediately, we were in a small group, Bible study and faith assembly. And not too many weeks after that, we started a home group in Cheryl's father's house. And he presented the gospel like I'd never heard it. Well, all the years I was in college, nobody presented the gospel to me. The only gospel I heard was an emotional gospel on TV on Friday night when Oral Roberts would lay hands on people and shake and swap. And I thought, I don't want that gospel. That's crazy. No, it's just me. I mean, other people like that, right? I kind of like it now, too, by the way. But at any rate, he presented the gospel totally rationally. It was a decision we made to accept Christ in our heart. Just a few weeks later, he was talking about being baptized in the Spirit. I said, I want that. Hmm. And I just started speaking in tongues.
Wow.
Immediately, that wasn't kosher in those days. Pardon the word. But it was not acceptable amongst the brothers that were there. I had to go over and lay hands on people to be baptized in the Spirit. So immediately I had to walk over and lay hands on me. Did that happen in your church? And then just a few days later, no, it was that day, or that evening, I think, if not very soon afterwards, somebody said, well, you need to be water baptized. And we just walked out to the pond in the backyard, and we got baptized. My whole life changed. My whole life changed. Everything changed. See, because I grew up hating my father. My father was an Air Force major. I'm mentioning that because I returned to the Air Force recently. But my father was an Air Force major. His job was to send the bombers around Soviet Union and avoid the storms that came out of Siberia because he was a meteorologist, and that's what he did. Well, to somebody who was a borderline Democrat and liberal, a college kid, that was not acceptable. I learned to hate him. Absolutely hate him. Well, after I came to the Lord, that changed. 180 degrees. I love my father. Now, when you see that, when God does something like that in your heart, then there has to be instruction. So I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He doesn't even know how to hug me. So the Lord said, next time you see him, I want you to hug him. Every time. So I just started hugging him. And it wasn't long before he was able to hear the message of the gospel. He married a new wife. He was going through a divorce when I was in college. That's why I felt deserted. I wasn't deserted. But his life changed too. And when he had a stroke later, and even his wife, my stepmother, didn't even know how to relate to him because his attention span was less than 20 seconds. I knew that because he couldn't pay attention to the commercials. They were usually 30 seconds. But he couldn't even follow a commercial from one end to the other, as TVs are always in those kinds of situations. And he said to me, he says, I don't know why the Lord hasn't taken me, so I've been waiting for this moment. Now you've counseled me all my life, now I'm going to counsel you. And I said to him, you have no business telling God what to do. I said, you have a sense of humor, you can make these nurses come in and take care of you every day. You can make them very happy because you have a sense of humor that they don't have. They just have a job to do. And he smiled, and he knew that I was right. After he passed away, one of the things the Lord had me do, the Lord does things. He doesn't just make you sit by. He lets you do things.
That's right.
And one of the things that I did is he said, go buy some postcards. I went down to the post office at the hospital at Castle Point, the Veterans Hospital, just down Fishkill. And I bought a whole stack of postcards, and I made a stamp that had the address of where my father was residing at and my return address, and they were all pre-stamped. So all I had to do was think of something to put on it. So I wrote a scripture down every day with a little note, because one of the problems is my stepmom didn't know how to relate to him anymore. I said, what do I do, Peter? She's asking me. I said, well, take the postcard and read it to him. That's maybe all you can do. Well, she did. Now, after he passed away, this is a really good story. About 6 months, she called me. She said, I've got another postcard for you. I stopped sending them once Dad died, right? And she said, it came in a plastic bag, and it looked like a dog had ate. And it was like all crinkled up and barely even legible. And then she read it to me. It wasn't for my dad at all. It was for her. God does some awesome miracles.
Amen.
When you listen to him. Doesn't he?
Amen.
So when you're confronted with the hate that's in your heart, it doesn't matter whether it's denominational, racial, other things, God will give you things to do.
Yes, he will.
To make restitution.
Yes, he will.
And bring life into situations that you have no business doing. The enemy knows that you shouldn't be there. What did Owen say the other day? When you do things like that, he gets upset. But you know what? He doesn't have the keys to his own house. Right? He took the keys away from him.
Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that. Well, I came to the Lord, and under Dale's ministry, I learned plurality, what plurality meant. I know Derek says he's still learning that. But plurality, I'm Mr. Plurality. I love plurality. Because in plurality and leadership, you don't have to have all the responsibility, number one. And you can build team and things like that. And when I was in Veterans Administration, I did that. You know, because I was a facilitator. I was a key person to put things together. Psychiatrists couldn't understand it, but I can tell you, when I shared with them what I was doing in church as a plural leader, they understood it really well. So, well, you've been doing this all your life. Yeah. God has taught me many things and is still teaching me about people. I don't think you have it all together.
Mm.
In plurality, you can still make big mistakes. Is that right? Yeah. Men make mistakes, God doesn't. And plural leadership isn't it somehow a free pass to utopia. This is the way the church is, and we're free now. We don't have to worry. You still have to bring things to the Lord. You still have to have Christ in you and the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you as men, as a church, as home groups, and anything you do personally should be smothered in the love of God and what he sees other people do. So what God did, of course, being a home group leader for many, many years, if plurality wasn't my middle name, then home groups were, was to start doing something else, having other groups. When I left the VA, I was like homeless, because I was actually the chair of like 5 different committees and were going to 27 different committees throughout New York State. So I was spending at least, on the average, 3.25 hours in my car every day, going from Manhattan to Bronx, Peekskill, Fishkill. And I had 3 offices. It's kind of nice having 3 offices, 3 secretaries. And when I went to Bronx, they had a little electric gate. And you go drive up to the electric gate, and the secretary says, is that you? Yes. And you drive in. You get to the desk, and I say to her, is the coffee decaf or regular? It's whatever you want it to be. It's decaf. It's good to have those kinds of things. But when I left the Veterans Administration, God had other things for me. I was a manager of a surgical group, which, by the way, is even harder. Surgeons don't usually listen to people. Sorry, there's any surgeons among us. But they began to listen to me. So other things began to happen, too. I just naturally like to relate to people. And because, you know what? I like people. There's a part of me that wants to be, you know, Matty Bumpo in the wilderness somewhere, you know, Deerslayer with no friends. But that's not who I really am. Who I really am is related to people that I know and love and I care for, I pray with. So home groups was a real part of that. And I'm looking at Bruce because he's in our home group. It's really nice to have him there, isn't it? Yes, it is. There are other groups though that I join. I have a Christian photography group on Facebook, and the admins, that's like 5 of us, and we together pray together, sometimes more than a couple times a week, about things that we're going through and how to guide and direct other photographers, because they can get off in their own little worlds. But one of the things the Lord, more importantly, had done to me, has done with me, has put me with the chaplains and their weekly meeting at the Stewart Air Base, Air Force Base, down at Newburgh. And suddenly I found myself, I thought, well, yeah, they invited me, so I'll attend. And I know what the chaplains in VA did, because they were never allowed to pray in Jesus' name, right? I never heard anyone speak in tongues. Not happening, right? And it was like, wow, that's so restrictive. I remember saying, I would never want to be a chaplain like that. So when they invited me to this group, I said, I don't know, this doesn't sound like it could be God. And my first meeting with them, number one, they introduced me. They were really glad to see somebody with white hair. Are we glad to see people with white hair? You know, the Old Testament thinks, they say it's an honor to have white hair. And when I get out of my car at the base, even though the door to any of the buildings is at least a 10-minute walk, it seems like to me, the airman that's by the door will run to the door and wait for me. And open the door. Isn't that good?
Heck yeah.
There's honor. So I said, I don't know what to expect. I don't know what's going to go on. But I knew the Lord was going to change my heart. They're ready. He's going to change all of our hearts.
Right?
That's what he's been doing with my kind. How different could we be?
But still both good looking.
And the glasses.
And glasses.
And I believe that's prophetic, what God's doing.
Hallelujah.
Because I wouldn't have said, gee, let's put Michael and Peter together. I don't think this will work. I wouldn't have said that. But somebody did, and I think it belonged to the throne of grace.
Hallelujah.
Well, anyway, the first meeting I had with these guys, and there were chaplains from different hospitals, too, and mental hospitals, too. And I couldn't minister with them because I've had all that experience. So I used to be afraid of mentally ill people. Maybe you are. I used to be afraid of people with wheelchairs. I'm not anymore. I'm not afraid of mentally ill people either. I remember going into the mental hospital. It's totally different than another hospital. All the wards are locked down. Nobody knows each other. The nurses don't even know each other because they're in locked down wards. And all of a sudden, I see one of the guys out in the parade field, and he's naked again. I said, George, it's like 34 degrees out here. You need to get back inside now, or I'll have you escorted. I wasn't afraid of them anymore. Somehow they're going to beat me up or anything else or act out. You know, they needed love and care and understanding. They're sick. And many of these guys who are veterans were sick for a good reason. Their families had deserted them. Their children had left them, etc., etc. So I went to this meeting with fear and trembling. I said, I don't know what's going to happen. And the command chief shows up. I said, oh, man, this is not going to be good. Command chiefs have an idea that they're in charge, right? That's their title, command chief. So we have the command chief, we have lieutenant colonel. I said, oh, nobody's going to be able to pray in Jesus' name. In fact, that's probably where I was looking at the camera on Zoom. This isn't going to work. This just isn't going to work. And as I was saying that in my spirit, the command chief comes on and just starts spraying out tongues.
Wow.
And praying. A lot more than he does, by the way.
Oh, no.
Yeah. And I said, wow, that kind of changes everything. And Lieutenant Colonel says, I want everybody to know here that you can prophesy. If you see, hear something that you think is God, we want to hear it. I want everybody to know here that whether what denomination you're in, you can come and join us, and we're going to be praying for you. And if you bring up a prayer, it isn't going to be ignored. We're going to pray for you. And so his leadership was really good that way. Now he's got other problems, but that's not my problem. My problem was I needed to accept each one of them as people, not as a denomination. So there was some denominationalism there, for sure. But what do you do with it? Well, the focus was hearing the mind of God. So you just steer the group back then. So it wasn't long before they asked me, so you need to be in charge of this group. So I don't have, not every week, but many weeks, sometimes twice a month, I'm like having to lead this group, and I'm saying, why are you asking me? There's other chaplains here, even at Stewart, that could take over this responsibility. It's because of the white hair. It's because, Peter, you're reminding us of the Word of God. Peter, you're reminding us of the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
And we need to hear that.
Hallelujah.
Because somehow in our denominational upbringing, we've forgotten that. We know it's true. You need to remind us, Peter. Remind us. So I am so blessed. Because in my own spirit, I would say, that's not where I'm going. My own spirit, I would say, that I'm anti-denominational. I'm anti-ecumenical. I just wouldn't want to go there. If somebody said there's an ecumenical meeting, I would say, I'll be far away. Thank you. It's not me. I want plurality. I want home groups. I want intimacy. I want that. But, you know, God can put all that, cobble that all together. And it wasn't long before this group changed to a group that really cared for each other, that a group really sensed that this was an important process. Just as like I introduced this whole workshop, it's like they feel the world is crushing them all around as they receive soldiers crippled and some dead from Afghanistan and other places in the world, from Marine helicopters that crashed for no reason, for all those kinds of things, the families that needed help that they had to reach out to. They were hurting people. And they needed me and other people to stand with them in this crisis that they face every single day. When I come, I have to, I don't know, we didn't have any deaths in our congregation this week. But they do. And sometimes they're very hurt by all of the things that come to them. So how can we take care of all the things that God has given to us? I said, well, the answer is you really can't. You need the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit within you, and you have me to pray with you right now. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray. So that's my testimony. It's not something I planned. It's something God did.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She had a question first, Barb. Let her get her question, and then you come in right after. Get her attention.
Shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "Here, sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "Stand over there or sit at my feet." Anyway, I think that's just another, it's not black and white, but it's rich and poor. And I had a friend who, him and his son did an experiment. The son, who was a young man, you know, dressed in a suit and clean shaven and whatnot, and his father was kind of scraggly and wore cruddy clothes and didn't take a shower. They both went to a church, not anybody knowing, you know. And don't you know, they all paid attention to the young man who was dressed well. And his father, it was like you said about the Haitians, they didn't even greet him or say hello.
Wow.
So I just wanted to bring out that, you know, there's other areas also that we have to watch out.
That's a great observation.
Mm-hmm. Barb?
I think that we've been born into a certain time in our nation that allows us to see the changes that have evolved in our society and in our culture over, I mean, I'm 70 years old plus. So I lived on a street that was predominantly Catholic. And all the Catholic kids went to parochial school, and I went to the public school. There were a few Jews in my area of the city, and some of those kids went to my grade school. And when there were the high holidays, they'd be missing from school. But very separated experiences. So when you talk about denominationalism, you know, I kind of saw that growing up. But coming into the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the life in the Spirit in the 70s was an eye-opener that those divisions didn't make sense. It had to do with whether the Lord was in your heart, whether you knew the Lord, whether you were filled with the Holy Spirit. The blessing of the charismatic renewal in the city of Manchester started in the Catholic Church, and all the non-denominational churches were built out of Catholics that didn't want to be Catholic anymore. They just wanted things of the Spirit. But what a gift to the whole community in our city that the Holy Spirit was residing and working in our city. When I was six, I moved into Albany, New York, and my parents purposely attended a church that was an inner city, interracial church, or interethnic church, I should say. And so to me, although there weren't, we didn't go to each other's homes, we were in choir together, we were in Sunday school together, and it was a normality for us to see people with other skin tones. I think the schools, the effort to integrate the schools, the effort to integrate the military, has all taken place in our lifetime, has been an effort for us to break down these divisions. And I think that's the Lord's heart. I think that's the Lord's heart, that we break down the divisions, and it's His Spirit that's going to lead us there and allow us to love each other no matter what we look like and who we've been and where we've been in our life and where we're going, that the Lord is leading us. And I think it's an exciting time to be alive. Yeah. My experience in a glow international has been the same thing. It's a worldwide ministry. And when we attend the international conferences, there are women from every nation and every tribe and every tongue worshiping the Lord. And it's freeing. And it's the vision of the church.
And I agree with you. And I would add to that, the reason why the issue of race for the body of Christ is so important, why it's something we can't just push off and say, well, it's this or it could be that, is because no other nation boasts about being a Christian nation and started on biblical principles. And yet it was Christianity that justified and validated, listen, slavery. It was Christianity that made it okay for people to accept in their heart. In fact, the governor went down to, and I can't remember the place in Africa, he came back a couple of months ago, where the ships would meet, where they would get the slaves from, and there's an island in Africa they would meet where they would then dispatch wherever they're going. What is it called? Yeah, okay. And he went there, he had visited, and he said one of the most interesting things, he said they showed him the church, it was still standing, he said a very poor place. He said, but the argument was for the those of the Europeans who were colonizing, the nations, so four countries, and bringing slaves in, that there was an argument, can you own slaves and be a Christian? And so they said, well, if you baptize them, you can be a Christian and own slaves. So they would baptize them at this church, and then British had created the slave Bible, which they took out anything in the Old Testament, all of Exodus, anything in the New Testament where Paul talks about liberty and freedom, they took out of the slave Bible. And so he said, Michael, the hypocrisy, I can't believe the hypocrisy. So the reason that this is a topic that the body of Christ has to deal with specifically, the Lord took me back to, and I'm going to let you ask your question, the Lord took me back, because I've been dealing with this issue for a long time, saints. This is one of the four things God said He's called my wife and I to do, is to help break down a racial divide within the body of Christ. And the Lord showed me, He reminded me of when He talked to Cain. He said, Cain, where's your brother? What was Cain's response? Am I my brother's keeper? What did the Lord say to him? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me. The body of Christ, who have allowed Christianity to justify the killings, the selling, and we raise our hands on Sundays and then go see a lynching, the Lord said, the voice of their blood cries out. The second time I went to pray at the Trump rally, because I struggled with all of this. I wish we had more time. I struggled with this, but I went because this is what God had called me to do, and I was praying about it because of the things just the things that were going on, saints. Let's be honest. There was just things coming out of his mouth. I don't care what policies he written. There were things coming out of his mouth that was also dividing the country. In the body of Christ, the Lord showed me how we had taken our political affiliation and we put it on par with our identity in Christ. We have relegated salvation to a political party. I heard somebody stand up in a church one day, this church I was at, and said, I curse those Democrats in the name of Jesus. What authority do we have to curse anybody in any name, right? But the Lord had showed me, He said that, in fact, it was the second or third time I went, and I'm praying, Lord, why do you got me here? This is the last place I think I would ever be. And the Lord said, if 5% of the people, and I wrote it down in my journal, I don't have it with me. He said, if 5% of the people in here that call themselves Christians were saved, you'd be surprised. Not even 5%. And yet they all were crying out to be Christians and saved. And the Lord said, I sent you because you are not tainted by either party. He said, I've got sons and daughters on both sides who have been misled by false prophets and false teachers. Saints of God, the reason this issue is so important for the body of Christ, because the Lord said, and I was sitting in that second rally, and the Lord showed me, he said, today, no president has stood before the nation or the world and condemned and repented for slavery. Jesus has us here for, and I love what Barbara said. Barbara, I say that all the time. I'm excited about all this confusion and chaos as a believer because we've got the light, saints of God. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. And it's got, it can't be that love we have with, I love you, brother. No, it's got to be the love that Jesus shared on us that we now have to have for one another. And to have racial reconciliation, first of all, I don't believe in the word racial reconciliation because, and I said this yesterday, and I don't know if this is good English, or any English teachers in here, please forgive me, but in order to have racial reconciliation, you would have to have been reconciled at some point, right? To be reconciled? That wasn't the start of this issue, and race was a man-made, and it was made to define who would be slaves and who not. But Jesus or God created ethnicities, and that's who we are. And that's how we have, before you ask your question, I got to tell this quick story. I'm dating Diane for about 3 months. Her family, not all of them, were racist. They were telling her, you can't marry him or you don't date him. He'll get you into drugs, all these things. Meanwhile, her sister who's pregnant and her boyfriend beating the daylights out of her, but don't date the black guy. But anyway, that's about 3 months. Her and I getting a little serious. Her parents invite me over for dinner. She calls me up. I don't want to go, but Diane, I'm going to go because of you. So I go over to have dinner at her parents' house. It's my first white meal. It was different, Barbara. Bland, but it was different, right? So we eating, and her father's French-Canadian. He has this strong French-Canadian accent. You know, you got to really listen to him to speak. So after we eat, here and I walk, and we went outside, and I said, Mr. Beeland, I said, I appreciate you having me over for dinner. I said, you know, I just want you to know, I said, you know, I'm going to date your daughter. I hope to do it with your blessing, but if not, I'm still going to date your daughter. I just want you to know that. So he says with this deep, deep French-Canadian accent, you're okay, kid. Now, the first thing came to my mind is, did he just call me a kid? But I guess that was cool, and that was okay, so I was all right with it. I go home. Saturday night, she calls me, says, now, I had just moved up to, I haven't been in Manchester long, I'm from the Midwest. Diane calls me, says, hey, Michael, my parents wants to invite you to ride with us to go see the foliage, right? I'm like, okay, cool. They come pick me up. He had his old car, a 51 Ford converted, 56 Merc, nice ride. So we're in the back seat, my wife and I, we're driving up north. We're like 40 minutes up 93. I lean over to Diane, I say, Diane, when are we going to get there? She says, where? I say, to the foliage. She proceeds to let me know that we were to watch the leaves change colors. I was mad. I'm done. I go back to my apartment after they drop me off. I call home. I say, hey, y'all know what white people do up here for fun? They watch the leaves change colors. Blew my mind. But I share that story because, saints, since I've been in New Hampshire, I realize how much folks love watching and they see the beauty and the different shades of the leaves. That's fine, but we can see the shades and appreciate and love the different shades of the leaves, but we struggle when it comes to the different shades and the beauty God made in all of us. That's the love when Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples when the love. So it's not I don't see color. No, see the color. Let's talk about you can't have reconciliation without confrontation. That's why it's a struggle to talk about it in the church. Because the world has made it such an issue that in church we're afraid to talk about it. But in order for Jesus to reconcile us to God, he had to confront that religious spirit. And that's that same spirit that caused that division. You had a question. I'm sorry. I wish we had more time, saints.
It's not a question. It's a testimony.
Okay, you got to sit down. No, I'm just kidding.
When I was 21 years old,
I was the only bald, only white, only non-hunter living in the Eskimo village of 350 Inupiat Eskimos, with one supply ship a year, no television, no telephone, no radio contact, in a place called Point Hope, Alaska. And I went there having gotten a degree in education to teach their children. And I came from New York. You know, I'd lived in Europe. My family worked here. And I was you know, Roman Catholic by name only, never practiced any of that stuff. And my first year, I thought, man, I got a lot to teach these people. And as I spent time in this village, I was a Nalami. I was a white man. And that was a derogatory term.
Mm-hmm.
And as time went by, because I took care of their kids, I never hunted one day in 3 years. They always brought food to my table.
Wow.
They always fed me. They always took care of me. And I took care of their kids. And by the end of 3 years, they were Assemblies of God, and they were Presbyterian. And they weren't religious. They were just loving.
Mm.
They took care of me. I took care of their children. And that was the first seed that God planted in my life about what faith is really about. It's not about talking about it. It's about doing it.
It's about doing.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
What time do we end?
That's for a point. Yeah, we can take some more time.
Okay. Somebody bend that down for shorty.
I didn't realize he was... No, I can handle it. Billy, I don't speak from my forehead.
Come on, too tall.
Okay. Okay. So
that's my girl.
All right, so we had one day we had Owen over, and we were talking about different things, and he was telling us about you and everything, and a song came to my mind that I remember hearing it at a church, and it goes so good with this topic, and I tried to find it to send it to him, but I couldn't find it. So this is how it goes. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, it goes, we're not black nor white, we're not bond nor free, we're no earthly race, we're a brand new breed. We're not black nor white, we're not bond nor free, we're no earthly race, we're a brand new breed. We are the people who were not the chosen people who were not. We're the people of God.
Hallelujah. We'll be selling that record at the end of the workshop, and all the proceeds will go to us.
That doesn't sound right. I don't know what was shared when I was not here, but one of the things I learned, I just want to share this, is that when I first came to Fountain, it was the last part of the renewal, I think.
Mm.
First came. It was very interesting because I wasn't raised, you know, putting my hands up and stuff like that. So I was raised in Catholics. So I'm like, well, I'm not doing that. Kind of like Paul was sharing. I was like, yeah, because everybody's got to walk, so I'm not going to do it. But of course I did, you know, because
yes,
ma'am, was so good. But one of the things I struggled with is like, why am I here? Because I was almost the only black person here, and I'm thinking, what is going on?
Mm-hmm.
I did. Well, you know, that's how I talk. But anyway, and I really struggled with that because I'm like, shouldn't I be someplace else?
Mm.
You know, with my own people, right? And the Lord said, no, you're supposed to be here. Okay. So time went on, learning more about him. And the question still arose, like, are you sure I'm supposed to? Yes, so I stayed. So there was a couple events that happened throughout my life, you know, concerning this fellowship, Fountain of Life. And I began to see Christ in the people that were here,
mm-hmm,
which was very real. It was him through a body. So I learned a lot about body life, body link, and love.
Mm.
And then something happened, and I walked away. It wasn't because of here. It was something stupid I did. And I walked away and went to another church and came back because the Lord said, go home, go home. I was like, all right, okay, I'm going to go home. And what was so interesting was that the elders were the only ones aware of what had occurred.
Mm.
And I, of course, in my mind, said, well, now the whole church knows probably, you know, because the devil just does that, plays with your head. They didn't know. So when I came back, the Lord just revealed it to me. And, you know, and it stunned me because here was Christ being revealed through people that I already had relationship with, but in a deeper way. And then I realized why I was here. Now, years go by, and the relationships grow. And I see all these wonderful changes that are occurring. And I'm not with this fellowship because this is where my feet are supposed to be. I've landed here, per the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
So and my friends, you know, my family, why are you going to the white church? Why? I'm supposed
That's
to be there.
Where
okay?
God
I don't
put
want to
you.
Tell you. Okay? You don't
come
want to
on.
Go, don't go. I'm going to invite you. But you want to come, fine.
That's
I
on
can,
you.
I can't. You know
there
I mean?
You go.
I can't do it. So I didn't. Well, I didn't. Please. I don't have time for that. But anyway.
Mm-hmm.
No, I don't, you know, because family gets you crazy.
Come on.
you know what I mean, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. What had occurred this past couple of years ago, well, it's been 2 years, I was really sick. And really sick. And all my brothers and sisters were praying. And when I came back, I can't even describe it now. I can't even describe it. But again, I saw the love of Christ through these people.
Come on.
That's the thing. That's the thing, is the love of Christ through people.
That's it.
I don't care what color they are.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care. I can deal with, well, some of the stuff I can't deal with because it makes me nuts. All right, I'm just being me. Okay? My friends know me like, oh, there goes Crazy Crystal. But, you know, but overall,
mm-hmm.
that's the thing that makes the difference.
Come on.
And I was praying about, because it's a relevant question that we have got to confront.
Come on.
In the body of Christ.
Come on.
But, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we were praying about unity, bringing the church together. I'm thinking, where are my brothers and sisters in this?
Mm-hmm.
Where are the other churches
mm-hmm.
in the same conversation?
Mm-hmm.
Because we are going to be held accountable as believers
Come on.
Of the Lord.
Come on.
So if you think it's just the white believers,
mm-hmm.
no, honey.
Mm-hmm.
Think again. Because if you're a believer, you're going to be held accountable
That's it.
To answer that same question.
Yep.
And then what the Lord, Holy Spirit, revealed to me was what you had shared about. And I was like, yes, there it is. Yes, I love the color I am.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad that I'm the color I am because that's how he made me.
That's it.
But my first identity is him.
Is in him.
It's not my ethnicity.
Yep.
You know, or my black culture.
Yep.
I love white people.
Yep.
But that's not my first identity. So I was so blessed, which I wanted. I wasn't going to say anything until now. Well, obviously because I'm here. Because I came back in the room. It was already in my heart is what I'm saying. But so I really am so blessed for you to bring this about for us here.
Yes, ma'am.
Because, again, that's exactly what I saw. Because the Lord revealed it.
Mm.
He said once they identify with who they are in him,
mm-hmm.
it's going to change.
Yeah.
And that includes the Latin churches.
Come on. Come on.
The Spanish churches.
Come
any
on.
Other churches that
Come
are
on.
Divided by ethnicity.
Yep.
It's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it is. The time is now.
Yep.
And I love the fact that you brought up, how is love expressed?
Mm-hmm.
I can say, oh, I love you, sister. See you next week. Have a good life. You know, because we sometimes do that.
Yep.
It's not expressed that.
Because yep.
love is a decision. It's never a feeling.
Yep.
You know, maybe when you're in love, it's a feeling. I guess I don't know. Well, I do know, but I mean, that's a whole different thing. But it's actually action.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I just love, because I think it's time. It's time because how are they going to be jealous
yep.
if they don't see it up among
That's it.
Us?
That's it.
It's not going to happen. But God,
yeah.
when he breaks down those walls, it's going to happen.
Yep.
And they're going to see, and it's not going to be, we're going to see a love for one another that we have yet to experience because of who he is. And then they're going to be like, hey, what's going on there?
Yeah.
Why is that happening? And then we'll be able to tell them and share with them.
Yeah. Well, let me tell you why God has you here.
Oh, gosh.
And why God has me.
Am I driving very crazy?
Yeah, no. And so why God has me talking with white folk. Because Lord showed me this a while back, and I'm glad you said that. Because no, nobody's off the hook. Black folk, Hispanic churches, none of them are off the hook. But the reason why the Lord has us right now dealing with this issue, and he's got certain black folk or people of color in predominantly white churches that are showing that love because God wants first you to know. It's got nothing to do with you. It's what love he's put in you. However, I'm not a mechanic, but I do know this. You don't put in a starter, or you can't put a starter in a car without realizing you're putting a starter in so it can start the car. Make sense? You don't put in the radiator without realizing the radiator, the antifreeze goes in to help cool the engine. God wants us to be able to identify and define why this is an issue. In other words, thank you, Holy Spirit. So in other words, Jesus went to that woman of the world. We talked about the woman of the world three times today, right? Jesus addressed three things with her, and I don't know if we realize this. He addressed the ethnic and the cultural hatred. He addressed the gender issue. And he addressed the religious issue. No, we pray here. It's here we worship. Yeah. That's what she said, yeah. Right? Yeah. Jesus said, no, there's a day coming, whether it's here or there. That's not, he said, but those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. Yeah. He asked her for a drink of water. Her response was, you, a Jew, talking to me, who is a Samaritan and a woman? But the conversation Jesus generated with her, and he took his time. The reason why I know this was an issue with ethnicity and race and what I just said, because I believe, and I was not corrected, but told me I needed to be careful. I believe Jesus sent the disciples, go get some grub. Why? Because there was such hatred between the Samaritans, or the northern Jews called them mixed mongrels, because they mixed and married and had children from the Samaritans. But can you imagine Jesus talking to the woman of, hey, I'm going to go talk to this woman at the well. I can see in my mind's eye, the disciples like, hey, Jesus, hold up. Now, I know you can walk on water. I know you can bring a few people back from the dead. But Jesus, you just don't know. We don't talk to those people. Because my proof is that when they came back, the Bible said, I didn't write this. The Bible said that they said, they didn't ask, why is he talking to that woman? Because they would have been a distraction. We can't break down something and build it unless we understand fully what it is. You went through what you went through. You were back here in this church because God wanted them to see the love that they expressed to you was something that's on the inside of them. Now, but saints, listen to this. This is so important. When Jesus said they would know you are my disciple out of love you have one for another, he meant that we would understand the love we have because in spite of who we are and what we look like and what gender we are, we appreciate it. We know it's important because God made it that way. But in spite of that, I love you. The world don't know how to do that, saints of God. They don't know how to do it. My wife would tell you, I sat down with 15 skinheads and had a conversation with these dudes about their hatred. That wasn't me. That was what God put in me to have this conversation with these guys. Do you feel me, saints of God? So I want to leave. I got to stop. I wish we had more time. I got to leave you with this, if real quick. These are three things I think we as the body of Christ need to ask ourselves. And I'm challenging you to go before the Lord in prayer as you ask these questions. One, you got to ask, how or what impact does race or racism have on me? Two, how do I view the issues of race, racism, and ethnicity since I've been saved? And then number three, what role has Christianity played in race, racism, and ethnicity? Here's the biblical perspective. Oh, I'm sorry, the kingdom perspective on those first three questions. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that means, listen, saints, acknowledge that the world perspective is contrary to God's kingdom. All right. So you can't stand on your political affiliation and then say at the same time, I'm a Christian. You can't be a Republican Christian. You can be a Christian who happens to be Republican. But they don't go together. Number two, Matthew 22:39 says, the second is like this. Remember, they asked Jesus this question. You should love your neighbor as yourself. That was the second commandment. We need to acknowledge every human on the planet is our neighbor. Liberals, conservatives, Chinese, tall, skinny, handsome. We're all, they're all your neighbor. Number three. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he sees cannot love God whom he cannot see. And this commandment we have from him that the one who loves God should love his brother also. It's talking about the church. Because this is what you don't want. This is in last thing, Matthew 7. chapter 22, 23, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? In your name perform many miracles? And then Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity. Where is iniquity? In our heart. So we must know, let's no longer allow a religious spirit to cause us to be blind to the kingdom perspective, but let's see the beauty and variety God created in ethnicity and within mankind. Because on that day, Christ won't accept, Lord, I don't see color. I'm done, saints. Oh, I'm sorry. I can give you guys this afterwards because we got to turn out. So let me just let him, he's the boss. So let me close out, and then I'll give it to you afterwards. Oh, by the way, before we go, just so you know, saints, my wife and I are launching our ministry online. This is a topic I'm going to be dealing with online. And when that does, I'll send the information here so we can go. You can go online with me. We can Zoom from people all around the country. And let's deal with this issue as a body of Christ. Does that make sense? Amen.
This isn't trivial. This isn't something that we just pass away if we forget about it. But the things that you're calling us to, God, expressing your heart to one another through all of the evil that the world has placed upon us and pressure us from every side to accept, yet we reject it and accept one thing and one thing only, and that is the loving kindness of our Lord God. We know you are the one who brings justice on the earth, not us. We acknowledge the fact that the kingdom of God is so different than the one that's being portrayed in the media and everywhere else, and all conversations seem to be permeated with evil and perversion. Jesus over and over and over again said, among this perverse and wicked generation, this wicked and perverse generation from that year till now has not changed. Their language and things have maybe changed, but the evil is still there. And we confront it, and we confront it with the love of God.
Yes.
First with each other. Saints, we need to love one another. And I love you more this year than I ever have loved you. Even those I have do not know. I pray, Lord God, that you would sanctify us, that you would set us apart,
Jesus.
That we would know the pain that others
Jesus.
Are going through,
Jesus.
To pray for healing, to pray for emotional healing. Emotional healing can be worse than physical healing. Betrayal, all kinds of evil that the enemy is throwing at us from every direction. We say, how can we manage? Well, we can't manage it. Jesus manages it.
Hallelujah.
And he does a pretty good job.
Hallelujah.
And we, in fact, he said that to me one night. He said, by the way, Lord, Peter, I'm really good at what I'm doing.
Thank you, Lord.
So,
thank
Father, we accept your expertise in our life.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. We accept your lordship. In Jesus' name, amen. God
amen.
Bless you guys.
Hallelujah.